Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" This question that Jesus puts forth is also put forth to all of us. This is the decision that we are confronted with today. For the past month, we've been making our way through the Bread of Life discourse. We've meditated on the priesthood, the miraculous gift of the Holy Eucharist, which is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at how the Mass is the sacrifice of the cross offered up by the priest under the ritual means of the Last Supper. And now a decision needs to be made. Remember that last week Jesus said, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Remember the graphic language that Jesus used to say this, that he truly meant what he was saying. And now we see the Jewish people murmuring, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" In other words, who can take this teaching seriously? He can't really mean this, and there's no way we can actually believe this. So our Lord goes and responds that if you think this teaching is hard, what about if you see me suffer, die, and rise again? Will you stay with me even throughout my suffering and death? And we see these people, they don't just simply reject the teaching Jesus gives here at the Bread of Life discourse. They're rejecting Jesus himself. They're rejecting everything he is and stands for. They realize that his teachings are inseparable with who he is, and they walk away. And we see Jesus doesn't change his teaching in response to this. He doesn't go and say, "Oh, just joking, I didn't really mean all of that. I take it all back. Let me water it down and make it easier for you all to believe this." No, he meant what he said and lets the people make their choice to not believe in it. He respects their decision while not backing down from the truth he has proclaimed. This is the same way God respects our decisions even still today, even when they lead us away from him. He does that because he loves us and because he wants us to love him back, which must be freely given, that he can't force us into being in a relationship with him. So we see Jesus then go and turn to his apostles, his closest friends, those who have been following with him from the beginning. And he asks them, "Do you also want to leave?" And St. Peter goes and gives that great answer, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. We are convinced that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, come down from heaven, that our redemption is finally at hand." Peter goes and gives us this great statement of faith, makes this bold stand for the faith, for the teaching of Jesus, even after seeing so many other people walking away. That he goes, he believes in Jesus and trusts in his teaching. And that this is what we need to do. We may not fully understand all the teachings of Jesus. We may not fully understand how transubstantiation takes place, but we still believe and trust in the real presence of the Eucharist. And so this is the challenge laid before our feet today. The gauntlet's been thrown down in challenge. Do we stay or do we leave Jesus? That every time we come to Mass and receive the Blessed Sacrament, we make that choice. We cannot let receiving communion become some kind of routine, ritualistic, unconscious act. That rather when we receive the Eucharist, we accept Jesus as Son of God, Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, who suffered, died, rose, and ascended for our redemption. Moreover, to go and accept the Eucharist is also to go and accept Jesus' teachings and the teachings of his church. that in receiving the Eucharist, we become more united with the church, the body of Christ. St. Augustine goes and talks about this ecclesiastical effect of the sacrament, of that in the sacrament, he calls it the sacrament of unity of the body and blood of Christ. That in the sacrament, in receiving the Eucharist, that we are united with Christ the head, and he is united with Christ the body, we, the church. We heard St. Paul talk about this, of that on the altar is not just the mystery of Christ, not just his sacrifice, but is also our own mystery, our own sacrifice, that we are bound up together with Christ and with each other. And so how do we become more and more of what we are? The body of Christ and its members. When we do this, we become this more by meaning what we do. When we receive the flesh and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, that we are become more realistically one with Christ as to realize the union foreshadowed in the union of Adam and Eve that is fulfilled by Christ in the church. The two will be unto one flesh, and hence it is said that they are no longer two but one. And just as spouses share in self-giving and faithful love, so each member of the church as a whole are called to share such a love with Christ. So therefore, we can think of Mass as like a wedding feast, that in reality it is that foretaste of the heavenly banquet, and that the faith we first professed and received in baptism is renewed and strengthened by our sharing of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. That Christ offers himself up in sacrifice for the life of the church, and we offer ourselves up to him. That Holy Communion unites us in communion with Jesus and with each other, as one church here on earth, and with the saints and angels in heaven, as well as the poor souls in purgatory. That the reception of Holy Communion testifies that we are members of the Catholic Church and committed to its mission and teachings that were entrusted by Jesus. So therefore, to choose to reject this communion means that we should not, cannot partake of Holy Communion. This is why Protestants cannot receive Holy Communion. That at the time of the Protestant revolt, Luther, Calvin, Elizabeth I, and others who denied the Catholic beliefs of transubstantiation, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Mass, the priesthood, and other many basic teachings that come from us from the time of the apostles. And this is why we see the Protestants go and use terms like Eucharist or service instead of Mass, pastor or reverend instead of priest and father, table, not altar. And this is why there's no tabernacle in a Protestant church. And so out of respect for their beliefs and our beliefs, we cannot pretend that we are in communion with them when we are not. This is why they can't participate in our Holy Communion, and we should not participate in theirs. And to say otherwise, that we are in communion with them, is to have a false ecumenism. So we must pray for our Protestant Christians that they return back to the one faith, that one day there can be a reunification and a true communion as there was before the revolt began. And so what about those who stay but do not actually believe? That we all can think of Judas, who stayed but did not actually believe. That if he had been honest and truthful, he would have left. And as we all know, he stayed holding on to his falsehood, the mark of the devil. And for some Catholics today, we too can choose to cut ourselves off from receiving Holy Communion. That if a person is conscious of mortal sin, he should not receive Holy Communion until he has received sacramental absolution. Of that, it's only through the sacrament of penance, that sanctifying grace, God's life is restored to our souls that we have lost when we first committed that mortal sin. This is why to receive Holy Communion in the state of mortal sin is a sacrilege and therefore a further mortal sin. And this is a great problem that we have in our country, where it seems like everyone feels the social pressure to come forward to receive even when they're not truly prepared, when they should just stay in their pew and pray. So we must always strive to come to Mass in a state of grace. This is why we have the Sacrament of Penance on Thursday evenings and Saturday mornings. And of course, one can always call or simply ask either myself or Father Saunders to have their confession heard outside of those times. And also, you can think then of Catholics who teach errors or deny parts of the faith, that person commits the mortal sin of heresy, or if a person's conduct is seriously, clearly, and steadfastly contrary to the communion of faith, love, and life that unites the Church, that person may not receive Holy Communion. An example of this came up actually a couple weeks ago at youth group during our Stump the Priest night, of that the Catholic politicians who support, defend, promote, legislate intrinsically evil acts like abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, which violate the sanctity of life, marriage, and family, those individuals may not receive Holy Communion. That I, as a priest in good conscience, could not offer it to them. Or we can think of another example from current events of that if a priest or bishop or cardinal who's committed such grave sin by either commission or omission to correct, as we've heard about recently, and have caused personal harm to others and grave scandals to the Church as whole, that they should not only repent, but step down and ask to be laicized by the Holy Father. That if our gospel went one more verse further, Jesus goes to say, I chose the 12 of you, but one of you is the devil. Judas chose to stay and refused to repent. And we're still being haunted by his sin and scandal today. The Church, the Bride of Christ, has suffered horribly at the hands of evil men. There are some that say she cannot survive a chronic assault and the grievous injuries she suffered over time, that we are in an agony as we witness her pain. But will we leave, or will we find the strength to stay? Can we kneel by her side in fervent prayer in her moments of suffering, knowing that a long convalescence is inevitable? Can we rise to our feet, remind one another of Christ's call to be the Church, and so to be part of reform, knowing that much will be demanded of us to rid her of disease, to rid her of the illness that plagues her? Can we turn to the Eucharist, the source and summit of our lives, and draw enough strength to be the person who heals the Church? By God's grace, we humbly pray, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. In the Byzantine Catholic Church, they pray, accept me today as a partaker of your mystical supper, O Son of God, for I will not reveal your mystery to your enemies, nor will I give you a kiss as did Judas. May the partaking of your holy mysteries, O Lord, be not for my judgment or condemnation, but for the healing of soul and body. May we offer our lives again at this Mass, and in receiving Holy Communion, say as St. Peter did, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I believe and I am convinced that you are Son of the Most High.